Let's take our reading this morning, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, reading down to through verse 7 of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we of some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by glory, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's just go back through these verses quickly and get what he's saying. That there's a tone that's set pretty quickly when he begins to speak to them. He told them that, verse 17 of chapter 2, that they're not of the sort that corrupt the word of God, but they're sincere. And they are speaking of God, and in the sight of God, they're speaking the word of God. So he asked this question. So you have the tone set. We're speaking the word of God. He asked this question. Do we need to come to you with letters of commendation? Or do we need you to write letters of commendation for us? I mean, do we really need a word from someone else to show you that we're of God? Or do we need a word from you to tell others that we're of God? And he says, no. You are the letter itself written in our hearts, and everyone knows and can read it. People see us and they know that we're pure and holy in our proclamation of the truth and in our love for you, and the way that we've ministered to you manifests itself. It's letter enough. Our love for you and our faithfulness as we proclaim the word. Because, verse 3, it is made obvious that you are Christ's letter, ministered by us. Now, we didn't write it. And we didn't write it with ink. But rather, it was written with the Spirit of the living God. It wasn't written on stone like the Ten Commandments, but God wrote it on the heart. He said, you want to talk about a letter of commendation? Look at the change that God made in your life when the Word of God was preached to you by the Spirit of God. He changed you. You are a letter of commendation. You are the ones who actually demonstrate the reality of who we are. And our holiness and our purity and the reality of, as Paul would say, my apostleship. And he said we have this trust in through Christ toward God, not because we think that we have any reason to think of ourselves as anything, but sufficiency in us comes from God because He's made us able ministers of the New Testament or New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what He's saying is, so we've come and preached to you, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. God's made us ministers. We're ministers, not of the law. We're not coming and preaching 10 commandments to you or a sacrificial system and saying, this is how you get saved. That's not of it. But we've come and preached the message of the Spirit because the law kills. All the 10 commandments can do is just to show you how wrong you are and how condemned you are. That's all they can do. They will never change your life in eternity so that you can go to heaven. No one goes to heaven by keeping the commandments. Amen. We have to have Christ commandment keeping, so to speak, His righteousness placed on our account through trusting Him. So He says, it's the Spirit that gives life. It's not the letter. He can't come and just look at the law and say, as long as I follow this to the letter, everything will be fine. Because the Bible tells us that. We'll never follow it to the letter, and so it will minister only damnation to us. But where the gospel is, there the Spirit gives life. But He calls it then in verse 7, the ministration of death. But He said, it was written and it was engraven in stones, and it was glorious. It was so glorious that when Moses would go into the presence of God and speak with God and receive the law, the children of Israel were afraid because Moses' face was shining. He had soaked up the glory of God having been in His presence. And they were afraid. And so Moses had to put a veil over His face. Not only to keep them from being afraid, but it also kept them from seeing something else. And that was that the glory faded away. It was a fading glory. The glory of the Ten Commandments is not an enduring glory. The glory of the law is not a lasting glory. It wasn't intended to be. And Israel failed to see that. But if it's glorious, verse 80 says, what about the ministration or the ministry of the Spirit? Isn't it rather glorious, much more? Well, the answer is yes. You're talking about a vast difference. You've got tables of stone, and they're glorious, but how much more the very presence of God? How much more is that glorious? The Word that God the Spirit sends, how glorious is that? Because verse 9 is the ministration of condemnation. Well, that's all it brings to us is condemnation, but it's glory. But the ministration of righteousness, the gospel, it excels in glory. It far surpasses the glory of the law. Moses didn't have to wear that veil forever. After a while, the shining was gone from his face, just as the glory is gone from the law. But the gospel, he said, the preaching of the gospel, the ministration of the Spirit, that glory never passes away. It far exceeds in glory the Ten Commandments. Because you see, verse 10, he said, the law was glorious, but it had no glory in this respect because there's a glory that excels it. He says the glory of the gospel so far surpasses the glory of the law, it's as if the law had no glory at all. And so we speak plainly and boldly, and we're not as Moses, because Moses had to put the veil on his face, and that kept the people from really seeing the full reality of the vanishing glory of the law. And the reason is their minds were blinded. Much more than them being unable to see the fading glory of the law, their minds were blinded. Because even today, when they read the Old Testament, when they read the Word of God, their minds are blinded. That veil is on their hearts when the law is read, but Christ will take it away. When the heart, verse 16, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see God's glory in Christ, in the gospel. And he said, the Lord's that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit that was present in Moses' day. The Lord is that Spirit ministering to us now in the gospel. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we need to understand what he's talking about right there. A lot of times people want to talk about the freedom that a man has to preach here yonder. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What he's talking about is he's talking about soul-saving liberty. They were like people who were in bondage. Chains and shackles on their ankles and ball and chain. And they were chained up at their wrist. They were under the law and they were shackled. They knew that they were very limited in their movements. They lived in fear of death. And they lived in bondage. But he said, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, where the gospel comes, and people trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they are free. And so he says, so here we are in verse 18. We don't have a veil over our face. Our face is open. And we're walking up, and it's like a glass that's before us. And we're looking into that glass. And instead of ourselves staring back at us, we're seeing the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is an amazing mirror. You know, James chapter 1, verse 25 speaks of the perfect law of liberty as one looking into a glass, as one looking into a mirror. We go to our mirrors and we see ourselves as we are, and so we work to make some changes that hopefully will make us at least a little bit presentable to when we step out of the house. But when you go to the Word of the Lord, oh yeah, you see yourself. But the reason you see yourself is you see yourself compared to the perfection of God who's staring back at you. You have a standard. You and I don't have a standard when we walk and stand in front of that mirror, do we? I mean, there's nothing beside our own image that says this is how you ought to be. We just do our best and give it a shot and hope everybody else likes it or doesn't laugh about it, you know? And we go on. When you look into the Word of God and you see the glory of the Lord. And as you stand there and you look, just as Moses was face to face with God and that glory was just soaking into him, so to speak, so that his face shone, he says, you come to the gospel and you look at the gospel and you see Christ and you see the glory of God and you're soaking that up and you're becoming transformed. You're changed. You soak up the glory of God, as it were. You're changed to be like Him. From your own glory to His glory. By the Spirit of the Lord. And so he says, the gospel then, the Scriptures, the Word of God, change us both now and forever. And so he says, we've received this ministry. As we've received mercy, we don't faint. We put aside dishonesty and deceitfulness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're just coming and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in Christ. And if the gospel is veiled or hidden, it's hidden to people who are perishing, because there's a devil out there, the god of this world. He blinds minds. He wants to put a veil between people and the truth so that they don't see the truth, so that they don't believe, so that they never really see the glory of God. And he said, because we never see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Because he says, we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Jesus Christ the Lord, and we're just servants. Now get that, because this is important. That should always be the aim of anyone who enters this pulpit or stands up here in a Sunday school class or whatever. Not to promote self, but to say, I'm here as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of yours for Jesus' sake, so that I'm preaching the word, not self, not my opinions, not trying to be a domineering person, but rather coming and saying, this is what God says, so that we can minister, we can serve. And he said, that's what we're doing. We're preaching Jesus. We're just servants. Servants of Christ and servants for your sake. Because God came to us. And just as in the beginning, in his darkened creation, he says, let there be light. And there was light. Paul said, I was on the road to Damascus, and at noonday, the glory of God was shining about me, looked brighter than the noonday sun. But that was not what changed me. He shined into my heart and gave the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm a pot made of clay. I'm not gold. I'm not made of silver. I'm not even made of brass. I'm just old bread. Clay pot. But I'm carrying this glorious treasure within me, because the pot doesn't matter, it's the treasure that counts. Why? Because then it's obvious that the power, the exceedingly great power, is not mine. It's God's. You see, the essence of preaching is not for a man to stand up and preach and perform in such a way that when he leaves and people leave, they say, oh, what wonderful preaching. What a wonderful preacher. But rather, oh, what a glorious Savior. Every preacher would like for people to think that he's a good preacher. Everybody would like every now and then to hear, you know, that was well. And what to hear, I enjoyed it, but even more so to hear, that was a blessing. Because not all the time do you enjoy it. Sometimes it just punches you in your gut and reaches in and rips your heart out, and you can't say I enjoy it, but you can say it was a blessing. Amen. Because God sometimes comes along and he just does open heart surgery out and here in front of himself and everybody. And you don't meet the leaves saying, oh, what a great man we have in the pulpit. And you say, man, what a great God he tells us about. And I'm so glad that he does. That's the important thing. So all through this, what you're seeing is that Paul is saying we're preaching the Word of God. We're preaching it truly. We're not coming to you with a limited message that says, do this and live, as if somehow or another you have a checklist of the Ten Commandments or whatever. But we're telling you that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, never sinned, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave, ascended to his Father, is accepted of God, and that if you will trust him and believe him, you will be saved from your sins. We are proclaiming the Word of God. Here's the thing. I want you to notice this. Verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 3. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You come to the gospel. You look in the gospel. You see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And His Spirit changes you. He changes your heart. He comes to dwell in you. Then He begins to change your life, your attitude, your mindset, your lifestyle. And then he's also giving you the promise of changing you at the resurrection and giving you a change that will last forever. And listen to this. Stop and think about this for a moment. If we are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, going to be experiencing the kindness and goodness of God because of His grace in Christ Jesus in the ages to come, He will forever be changing us. Though we are perfected in the resurrection, perfection can only get better and better and better because we will be made the heirs of limitless joy, being changed by the Spirit of the God in whose presence we will be forever. How does this happen? Oh, look at this. You see in the glory of the Lord? Verse 6, He's shining in our hearts. It's not as if the Corinthians had seen Jesus. Jesus never left Israel. They'd never seen Him face to face. They hadn't seen visions of Jesus. They were going to sleep and meeting Him in their dreams. But they did see Christ in the Word. And just as Moses in Numbers 12 is spoken of, God said, I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth or face to face. You go back to Exodus chapters 33 and 34, and God speaks to Moses face to face, and it's when Moses' face begins to shine. He's saying, now here we are, and we are coming to the Word of God. And in the Scriptures, what are we doing in the Gospel but seeing God face to face? So you don't have to have a vision of God. You don't have to have some sort of overwhelming emotional and ecstatic experience where you believe you saw the Lord. He's making Himself known to us. He talks to us and tells us that when the gospel is preached to us, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. But the word of the Lord shall endure forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He said, when we preach the gospel, we're preaching the Scriptures that will never pass away. Imperishable, incorruptible, never dying. You walk up to the Scriptures, you open it up, and what is the Bible about? God. I mean, how does it even open up? In the beginning, God. How does it end? He which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. From beginning to end, it's about how that God is making Himself known to us. It is the revelation of the Lord. Read sometimes the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. Read Isaiah, the whole chapter of Isaiah 40, and you will find the glory of the Lord revealed. How's it going to be revealed? In the Word of God. It's going to be revealed in Christ. It's going to be revealed in the Scripture. We are preaching the Word by the Gospel, Peter says, quoting from this. Why? Back to verse 18 of chapter 3, that He would change us into His image. What do you think is going to make the biggest difference in all of your life? What is going to really change the course of your life and make you the person that you feel like you need to be, that you want to be? What's really going to give you improvement in your life? What's going to actually put you in a position to where you know that you have inherited and shall inherit everlasting life? It's by coming to the Scriptures and seeing the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. How? In the Scriptures. That we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord from our fleshly glory into His eternal glory. Amen. It's the only way. Amen. You
See, there are so many ideas in our day and time about what will make the difference in our lives. What will save us? What will make us holy? What will help my home? What will help me with my children? What will help me with my marriage? What will help me on my job? What will make me holy? What will save me?
You see, we've got the answer right before us, don't we? It's not the opinions of man. It's not the pontifications of the Pope or any other person who thinks that he has the authority to speak on behalf of God and not use the Scriptures. And I mean, the Pope's not the only one with that problem, is he?
Amen.
Well, that's happening all over the world. Men stand up and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's really, "Thus saith my opinion." Others look to culture and somehow think that culture is going to make the difference. Some think of education as wonderful as it is. And, you know, education's a good thing. We've gotten education confused with schooling sometimes. I'm like Mark Twain. I have determined not to let my schooling interfere with my education. But, you know, we have to remember to put those things in their proper perspective sometimes. They don't always go hand in hand. It's not in religious proclamations. It's the eternal Word of God that never changes, that is the standard, that presents us the truth, that upholds the glory of Christ before us. So you come to the Scriptures, and Jesus promised that when the Spirit would come in John 16, verse 15, that He shall testify of me. You read Revelation and come down through chapter 19, and he makes this statement about revelation. And he's talking about the essence of the Word of God, but specifically the revelation. He says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And all he's saying is Scripture is given by the Spirit to teach us about Jesus, to show the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when you look and you open up your Bibles and read, especially the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, over and over and over you read the testimony of the Scriptures to Jesus. He talks about Him as our Creator. He talks about Him as the image of God. He talks about Him as the firstborn. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, He says, "Unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Who said that? Well, you open up the Psalms and you say, well, David said that. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, maybe David wrote it, but it was God speaking to the Son. And what he's saying is what Scripture says, God says. You can't distinguish the voice of Scripture from the voice of God, because it is God speaking to us. So you don't have to be a charismatic and believe in fresh prophecies and all that in our day and time to say God speaks to us. He never stopped. He's given us a library of 66 books. You will never come to the end of your understanding, because you will never comprehend all that is there, and therefore God is always speaking to us, teaching us, instructing us, reminding us, always showing us His greatness in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might be the people that He wants us to be.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That just simply means He was made man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To what end was Christ made flesh? That He might die. Why? So that through His sufferings He would become our perfected Savior, so that He would bring us to what? Glory. That He would transform us into the image of God, into the glorious likeness of Christ. The apostle says, we see Jesus.
Now, by the time the writer's writing Hebrews, Christ had been long gone and ascended into heaven. They weren't seeing Jesus. Not with their eyes. But they were seeing Jesus in the Word of God. They were seeing Jesus in the testimony of the eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were seeing Jesus in the testimony of the apostles. They were going to the Scripture and seeing the glory of God in the Scriptures. You want to encounter God? Open your Bible.
There are numerous ways that Scripture changes us and affects us that I don't even have time to deal with this morning, but it's God's way of making us like Himself. We see Jesus in the Scripture and behold His glory. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust in 1 Timothy 1 verse 11. He said, God has committed into my trust the word, the good news, of the good news, the good news of the beauty, the majesty, the glory of the God who is forever happy. He's trusted me to preach it, he said. In other words, he's saying, when I proclaim the gospel, I'm saying that God is so gloriously happy that He overflows in that happiness to us through Christ, which we call grace, so that we can freely be saved and freely enjoy Him forever. You see, when Moses went into that tent of meeting and saw God face to face, as it were, spoke with Him in His presence, it wasn't a literal meeting with God face to face, but He was closer than anyone else. When He was up on that mountain, and He got to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord proclaimed His goodness before Him, and He came up out of those places, and His face was shining. It didn't last. God was giving him the laws of God. The laws by which Israel should live. But it's the laws that we're told in Romans chapter 3 verses 19 through 21 and Galatians chapter 3 verse 22 through 24 that what they do is they show us we're condemned. They show us our sin. And then point us beyond themselves to Jesus. So Moses didn't remain glorious because he wasn't getting something that was eternally glorious, but something that was going to point us beyond that to the eternal glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you think that it was wonderful that Moses could meet with God and be so radically changed, understand that you and I can meet with God and be forever changed. Not just for a few hours or a few days, but forever. In the gospel now. Through Christ. And see, there's a lot of ideas as well. Then when it comes down to even what is preaching? What should I look for and appreciate and enjoy and long for in preaching? Well, do you know it's not feelings that are aroused by emotional appeals that are going to change it forever? It's not a man who has leather lungs who can just nearby bust your eardrums out and then put that right quaver in the right spot to where, you know, it just works on you and pulls your heartstrings and gets your eyes all watering up that it's going to make the difference. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something about this that I don't understand. Why is it that some men love in their preaching to get people to the point that they cry? Wouldn't it be much better to get them to the point that they rejoice? We're commanded far more times in Scripture to rejoice than we are to weep. And there will come a time that our tears will be wiped away anyway.
Somehow or another, things are getting mixed up. It's not the charisma of the man. It's not signs and wonders and revelations that come somehow or another when we're alone, or maybe we're all in a crowd and all of a sudden this great move of God somehow works upon the crowd of people and we all can fall out and we can babble and we can hear from God and everybody tell about what they experienced from God and oh, we just all get so carried away.
Titus is told by Paul in the first three verses of chapter 1 that God has actually manifested His Word through preaching. And what he was telling them is not that preaching was the only way they got the Word, but that God was making Himself known to them through the preached Word, and that God was making Himself known to them through the Word. If we're not careful, we will look a number of places for a lot of things that we think that God must and can and should do, and we're missing it. Isaiah made this statement in chapter 80 and verse 22, "To the law and to the testimony, for if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Go to the Scriptures, he says. Go to the Word, because if they don't speak according to that, they're in darkness themselves. So if we want change in our lives, we want life to be different, God says He's going to do that when we come to His Word and we behold His glory. And by the way, that first of all, you're going to see that in the gospel, He's telling us, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And don't think that that is elementary, as if once you trust Jesus, you move on from that to other things and you grow beyond that. You know, I have a story one time of a man who wanted to learn to read so he could read his Bible. And his pastor helped him out and got him started. And after a while, he was talking to his little girl and says, "Well, how's your daddy coming along with you reading his Bible these days?" And she said, "Oh," said, "he's done graduated from that to the newspaper." Oftentimes, we think we have to graduate from the gospel to other things. When you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you read of the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, you know what he's telling us? This is the change that the gospel will make in you, changing you and transforming you into one who is like unto the glorious Lord who is his Savior. But look at the fruit of the Spirit as something that, hey, I've got to work hard to get this into place. No, it's something that Jesus died and rose again to put within you. You just need to learn how to trust Him. Amen. You need to learn how to repent more and to trust Him. That's why you never get beyond the gospel. The more you look and see the gospel, the more that you see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ and His holy perfections in this life as well as His sacrifice, the more you realize His power in the resurrection, the more you learn to trust Him, the more you learn how to walk and follow His footsteps because you are trusting Him to make the difference in your life. Go, go, go ever to the Scriptures if you must be changed. And if you're to be saved, well, it's the same thing. Because what does Paul tell the Romans in chapter 10, verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said in chapter 5 of John, verse number 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death into life." This morning, please understand exactly how important it is that we realize and see the glory of God in the Scriptures. He wants to change us. He wants us to become like Himself through faith in Christ. He wants us to come to love Him and to enjoy Him and to worship Him and to praise Him. He wants to bring us into His glorious presence. Spotless in the presence of His glory. He will not do that apart from the Scriptures. We must first believe the Gospel as recorded in the Scripture. And then we must come and yield to what He teaches us in the Scripture and trust Him. Seeing His greatness. If you're looking for something other in Scripture other than the glory of God, then you're missing the point. Everything there speaks of Him. You can get right down in the beginning of 1 Chronicles and read those long series of genealogies where so-and-so begat so-and-so of so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And you think, well, there sure was a lot of begetting going on, but it sure gets boring too. And you know what you find out after a while if you watch? There's a reason for it. It's bringing us all the way toward Jesus. That's what it's doing. It's about Him. And that's why we need to come and recognize the value of what we have and believe it.